A few years ago, we started this tradition at Easter that we would fast for 3 days. So no food, no other drinks, but water was the invitation. And at the end of that 3-day fast, the Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, we would break the fast with a big potluck meal. And everyone was supposed to bring something. And we had a worship gathering that was gonna happen afterwards, this experiential Good Friday gathering. But the invitation, the big thing is everybody's hungry after not eating for 3 days and everyone's supposed to bring something. And so we split it up. It was like breads and salads and soups kind of a thing. And we kind of split it by last name. But like the first year that we did this, first or second year, there was a moment when all the food hit the table, but we looked around and there seemed to be more people significantly than there was food. And these are people that were hungry. These are people that haven't eaten in days. And there was a panic that came over us as a staff because we had no backup plan. And it was such a tight window from the eating to go into the worship gathering that we'd planned, that we didn't have time to go to the store or anything. And we started freaking out, like there's not gonna be enough food. And we had this moment where we just kind of prayed together, God, multiply the bread and the salad, multiply it for the people. And we all just kind of waited to see what would happen. And it like barely made it. It barely made it. And after that, we started buying extra food as a staff for these gatherings that we do every year that we would incrementally kind of put out just in case. We learned our lesson the hard way the first time. But that prayer actually came from a passage of scripture that's quite famous when Jesus fed the 5,000 and he multiplied the little bit of food that they had and he made it available for everyone. And it's actually one of the few, if not the one story that's told consistently in all four Gospels. It's that important to the story of Jesus and who he is and what he came to do. And the one that we just heard read is from John chapter 6 in the first couple of paragraphs there. And the story is essentially that Jesus has been healing people. There's a huge crowd that's following him and they follow him out into the wilderness. And when he's out into the wilderness and they meet him there, they're far from anything. And there's a recognition that no one has any food. But yet they're very far away and it's getting into the evening. And there's this moment with this recognition of, man, how's everybody gonna eat? Like, where's dinner gonna come from? And so there's this sort of interesting encounter between Jesus and his disciples where he essentially says to Philip, where are we gonna get bread for all these people? And Philip responds with like, man, if it would take a half a year's wages just for everybody in this crowd to get a single bite. There's like 5,000 men plus the women and children. He's like, are you kidding me? Like, we should send them away is the idea of the disciples. And it was interesting because it said that Jesus was testing him because he already knew what he was gonna do. He just wanted to see if Philip had yet come to the place that he would trust him in this moment. And then at that moment, another disciple, Andrew's says, well, I've got this lunch. Some of the other accounts describe it as like a lunch from a boy. So like one kid, his mom packed him lunch and nobody else has any food in this massive crowd. And it's got, in a basket, there's like 5 little loaves of bread that were given. And they said 2 fish. I wasn't gonna bring fish out here to the park to show you. Imagine that there are fish here. I pulled out these 2 frozen pieces of fish in my freezer and I was like, nah, I don't think so. So 5 little pieces of bread, 5 little loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus takes it from them and he says, have them sit down in groups. And then it says that he took the bread and he broke them and they put it in the basket. And he broke them and he put it in the basket and he broke it all down, these 5 little pieces of bread, and he put them in the basket. And it says that he blessed it. He took it, he blessed it, he broke it. And then the other versions of the story say that he gave it to his 12 disciples. And then he said, go give it to everyone. And everyone had as much as they wanted. And then afterwards, they said there were 12 basketfuls left over that they gathered together as this incredible sort of sign. Because there were 12 tribes of Israel. And it was like a very symbolic gesture that there's more than enough here for this people. And the people saw the sign to such a degree that they wanted to grab him and force him into being king. And so he had to run for it. Now, what's interesting to me about this story, there's a lot of interesting things about this story, but a few of the things that jump out to me is the need. Like, the need was so significant 5,000 people, which raises a whole lot of questions. Why would they follow him out into the wilderness the way that they did without their lunches? And what are they looking for from him? They're obviously poor. They're obviously without what they need. And they're looking to him to feed them, which means they're living in this oppressed kind of a situation where they're like desperate. Why does one boy out of all these people have food and no one else? Because they're very poor. The need is massive. And even the way they described it with even if you worked a whole like year, if you had 6 months' wages, everybody would get a single bite of food. Like this need is massive. And then there's this boy, they don't even name the boy. This boy shows up and like, who is this guy? And he's got this little bit and he's just, I don't know, Jesus, but you can have my little bit and see what you can do with it. And it's not much. And he's like in his poverty, he gives him what he has. And he's like, what are you gonna do with what I've given you? And then there's this other story of trust. Because there's the need, of course, but then there's like the trust. Like entrusting the little bit that we have and kind of putting it in the basket and just going, okay, God, what are you going to do with the little bit that I've given you? And it says that Jesus takes it and blesses it and breaks it down, and then he gives it to his disciples to distribute. And somehow, miraculously, there's more than enough. There's actually like 12 left over. It's like Jesus just said, well, what do you have? And can you take what you have and trust me with it and put it in the basket? Because I'll make it more than enough. And somehow, miraculously, in the taking and the blessing and the breaking and the giving away, miraculously, there was enough. All they had to do was just put it in the basket. And then there's something about how he formed them into a people because of this. Like, think about it. This crucible, imagine the disciples. Imagine being the 12. And then Jesus is all, here's your 1.2 loaves. Here, you knock down that 800 people with your 1.2 broken down loaves in your bag. Like, imagine when he hands you that and he's like, well, go on, feed the people and give them all that they want. Like that moment of trust and that moment of going, okay, I'm going to step up. He's going to do it through me somehow. Like Jesus could have just put it all in their mouth. But instead, he entrusts it to his disciples. And this is what formed them into the disciples. It's after this that he later is like, and I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And you'll know what this new world really is about. But first, you got to trust me and let me do it through you. Like, and then not only that, but then there's the 12. There's the 12 baskets symbolically showing that he's forming them into a people. Like, I will care for the people. I will care for humanity. It's like this new humanity that's formed is what it's later called in the scripture. He's forming them into a new kind of people that operate in a new kind of way. This is the kingdom of God. Those who trust God that there's enough and then he'll provide, and all we have to do is entrust him with the little bit that we have and he'll break it down and through us ensure that everyone has enough. Guys, we're in a time like this. I mean, as we look around, the need is so great. The need is significant. And I believe this is a time that we're being asked to put our trust in him and to take what we've been given and to put it in the basket. Because I mean, how will our little bit that we have possibly meet the needs that are so great around us right now? There are so many people that are without jobs in our city, in our community. There are people that have no access to work, that on March 16th, their work ended because of the stay-at-home order and the shelter in place, and they don't have the ability to find other work. And there are people who are in our community, our beloved neighbors and friends, who are right here, who don't have access to funding streams. They don't have access to help. They don't have access to any kind of stimulus that would allow them to just sustain themselves and their kids and their families through this time. There's significant need. How are they going to be supported to get through this crisis? And how can we do anything about that? Like last week I talked about launching this fund that we were so excited to partner with several other churches in the city, and now businesses and organizations and individuals are coming together from all over. But like our little bit that we put in, that $30,000 that we had talked about, it's such a like almost joke in the face of how much need there actually is. It's this tiny little loaf that we're just going, like our prayer when we put it in as a leadership team was, God, please just take what little we have and multiply it. Multiply it. It's a season that I believe that the Spirit's calling us to trust and to put it in the basket and to hope that he can multiply it to meet the needs of our friends and our neighbors and our community members. Now, what's interesting is this story is actually really similar to the way that we understand communion from the New Testament in the scripture, the bread and the cup. In fact, in some ways, I think it's almost like a predecessor to the story. I think it's like foreshadowing in a way of Jesus is saying, this is what it's really about, guys. At the Passover meal before Jesus was taken in that Holy Week, long time ago, with his followers, he took the bread and he broke it and said, this is my body that's going to be broken for you. And then he took the cup and he shared it around the table and said, this is my blood. This is like the blood of a new covenant that I'm going to pour out for you. A body broken and blood poured out for you and for the healing of the world, for a different kind of encounter and relationship with God, that we would understand who we are and who God is and how the world works quite differently as a result of that. A body broken and a blood poured out. And he said, you should consistently do this meal, this symbol together until he returns to finish his resurrection movement, almost as like the display. We would have, this meal would be the symbol that we would put on display for the world, who God is and what his new world would be about because of his self-sacrificing love. They would give it all to see a world transformed. It's almost like a declaration of the kingdom among us, but oddly, in a meal at a table. Oddly in a meal, which to me is really interesting, that the symbol God gave us to celebrate the kingdom of God in our midst is a meal. One of the early church leaders wrote a letter to one of the churches he first founded around the Mediterranean basin in a town called Corinth that was addressing all kinds of issues in the church, but one of the things he talked about was this communion meal and how they practiced it. Now, the letter and the story itself is dealing with ways that they're not practicing it the way that it was intended to be practiced. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but I'm not going to get into all that kind of context right now at the moment of why they were doing it wrong. I just want to tell you what it was about. See, because communion is this very powerful symbol that he says in 1 Corinthians 11, where we proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. Odd. We proclaim the Lord's death by taking this meal until he returns to come back to finish what he started, which means something very sacred is happening and going to happen at this table when we gather together. Like the meal itself is this powerful symbolic act of the way we say the world now works because of who Jesus is, how things are different. And it's not like a private, individualized affair that's removed from the nature of the world. It's actually like a public-centered communal event. It's a symbol, and like any symbol, doing it actually is the thing that says it. So like any symbolic act that happens, it's the act of doing that symbolic act, which is saying the thing that you mean. Imagine any kind of protest, or imagine any kind of show of like the sort of black fist of power in the civil rights movement, or think about if someone burns a nation's flag, like the symbol of doing something is like doing it says it. And when it comes to communion, there's a way that we're invited to do it that says what the world is like now because of Jesus. And of course, there's like a individual, almost mystical element to it, but there's also like a communal, practical element to it. And when we talk about the individual element, man, and mystical, when you come to the table and you take the bread, which is like the represents the body of Jesus broken, you take the cup, which represents the blood of Jesus is poured out, there's a thing that happens where you encounter the Spirit of the living God, and you're reminded of the incredible love of our God, who would give everything for us and sacrifice everything for us to show us love and forgiveness and grace and all those things. It's incredible, and it's mystical, and it's beautiful. But there's something else. It's a meal. It's a table. It's communal, and it's actually quite practical as well. In proclaiming the Lord's death, there's almost these two verses that describe it. It's verse 28 and 29. In verse 28, he says, examine yourself when you come to the table. That's the individual piece. But then in verse 29, he says, but also discern the body of Christ before you take the elements, before you take the meal, which is interesting. He says, discern the body of Christ. Jesus says that we together are his body in this world. Like we're the hands and feet of Jesus. So when he's saying discern the body, he's like, take a look around at the community before you take this meal. Because what Jesus accomplished in his death and resurrection was way more than simply forgiving individuals. He was inaugurating what he called his kingdom. He was inaugurating a new kind of world that would be built on the death and resurrection, on the idea of self-giving love of our God, that we would pour ourselves out for the healing of the world, to see it reconciled, to see it transformed. Like in the scripture, when it describes the kingdom, it says, like, we're all equal, we're all brought together, we all care for each other. It's a place where no one's left behind and everybody thrives, and we learn how to lay our lives down for each other in light of who God is and what He's doing for us. Like, the way the world was intended to be, the way God made it. And like the kingdom movement, this resurrection movement, is actually empowering us to join with Him in His restoration of the world. And so then when we talk about communion in this moment, it would actually begin right there with the body of Jesus, right around the table. Who's hungry? Who's hurting? Who's grieving? Who's suffering? Who is going without right now, that's in need, or who's broken, or who's poor, who doesn't have shelter, who's not able to even go out and get their own groceries? Who are what Jesus called the least of these in our midst right now? Those in the margins. Who needs to be cared for and helped out? Who needs to be empowered to proclaim Jesus' death? To celebrate Jesus' resurrection is to care for those things. And this is what played out at the communion table. It was fascinating. They called it a love feast. I love that name. It's so awesome. The love feast. Because the love feast was this communion meal where everyone would come around the table, and as they came to the elements to say Jesus' body was broken for us, Jesus' blood was poured out for us, it had the symbol. What was like doing it, said it, so they had to actually do it. They had to live it out if they were going to say it. And the way that they did that is they would look around before anyone would take a bite of that meal, and they would say, who's in need at this table? Who doesn't have food at this table? That like they would have a meal in which those who had more than enough would share their resources with those who were poor or who had nothing. And this meal would actually be the place where like it was a greater symbol of what they were doing, like literally proclaiming Jesus' death until He came back. And what that meant is that everyone here has their fill and everyone here is taken care of. Doing it says it. Doing it means putting the love of God on display for the world. And the way you do that is ensuring that everybody around this table is completely taken care of before anybody gets a bite. Which is why He says, if you take the communion meal, in that passage, He's mad at them. He's mad at them because they're eating the meal and not caring for each other around the table. And He's saying, you're bringing judgment on yourselves by doing it, which is like a way of saying, if you're gonna take the meal without caring for each other, you're actually, like, it's a lie. The whole thing's a lie. You're stating a lie by doing it without caring for each other. And he's trying to correct them. The love feast was what happened at every single gathering when they got together. As a church in the early days, they would put God's kingdom, they'd put God's love on display for the world by caring for each other. They'd be at the table, and there would be the bread, and there'd be the cup, and they'd all put it in the basket. And they would say, Jesus, break it down and distribute it and bless it and give it to those who are in need, and we trust that there's enough for everyone and you're always gonna provide, and that all we have to do is trust you with what you've given us and know that through this, body broken, blood poured out, the world will be healed and the world will be cared for. We just got to put our little bit in and we just, like, Jesus, multiply it, right? Who's in need? Who doesn't have food? Who can't make rent? This meal is going to be a different meal. This community is going to be a different kind of community. Those with more than enough can provide for those who are in need, and that's how we proclaim the Lord's death and resurrection until He comes. That's how we say, your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. That's how we say, may it be, Jesus, may it be. And that's true with us now. Doing it says it. Doing it says it. I mean, He's risen, and the reason that can be true is if there's no needs at the table. Now that whole thing, like, those are all symbols, yes, yes, but the whole thing is a symbol. The whole communion table, how you come to the table shapes how you come to the world. That's the point. It was never supposed to end with how we look at each other at the table. How you come to the table shapes how you come to the world. It was always meant to go beyond the table into how we engage the world around us. It's why when you read Acts 2:42 and it says that in the first church in Jerusalem, there's such an overwhelming excitement of this movement of resurrection of Jesus that they had, like, they would sell their stuff and they would give it to those who were in need so that there was no needs of anyone in the city. That's where it's coming from, is this love feast, which is really just a symbol of who Jesus is and what he's doing. That's the kingdom. Or if you look in like 2 Corinthians 8, it's describing that same author who's speaking to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, and he's taking up a collection because there's a famine in the land, and the people who are in Jerusalem are in desperate need, and they're hungry, and they don't have any means to provide for themselves. So he's going around the entire Mediterranean basin collecting cash from all the churches, and he's taking it back to Jerusalem. He's walking it back so that they can eat and provide for their needs. And he actually says this, like it took on a global scale at a point in the New Testament. He says, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you're hard pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it's written, the one who gathered much did not have too much. The one who gathered little did not have too little. I mean, that's profound. They discern the body. And as they receive this incredible gift from God, which is all the resources that we have, they gave it to each other, and it was very tangible, it was very practical, and it all started right here at the table, which is what the communion meal actually is. It's what happened around the table, and doing it says it. As we examine ourselves, as we discern the body and worship God together in this meal, this is where it all begins, and this is where it all launches out from. But like, they were actually being called not just to set a table for themselves and for their community. Guys, we're being called to set a table for the whole world. We're being called to set a table for the whole world. This is the calling of what it is, to be truly human, to be a part of this kingdom of God, this resurrection movement of a new world being birthed right here, to set a table for the whole world. In Luke 4, when Jesus is invited to preach, it's his first preach that we know of, and he goes to his hometown synagogue, and they hand him this scroll of scripture, and he reads from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, and he stands up and he reads this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he sat down and he said, "This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This is what I came to do." This is his work of the kingdom. Good news to the poor, freedom to the prisoners, set the oppressed free. I mean, that's jubilee. That's what he's talking about. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. An internal reality that transforms you so much that as you're overwhelmed with the compassion and love of our God, you can't help but put that on display for the world around you in very tangible and practical ways. This is what he came to do, guys, and my prayer, may it be so again with us. May it be so again with us. Guys, we're setting a table for the whole city. That's where we're starting. That's what this fund has been about that we launched, the Enough for Everyone Fund. The Enough for All Fund, I'm sorry. That's what it's about. We're partnering with several churches, and we're hoping all the churches in the city and all the businesses and all the organizations and all the people of our city would join together to recognize that we are one giant body. We're one big city. We're one big community. And the reality is all the seed money that we put in, it's already gone. I mean, it was gone within probably 6 hours of opening the fund. Which is amazing. The need is great. It isn't just gone, it's been multiplied. As the seed money of the three churches came together initially, that now there's been over 200 applications in just the first couple of days, and a need of $200,000 last time I looked, as of Friday morning as I'm doing this. Now that it's opened up, we're realizing the need is even greater than we thought. As we're hearing stories from our friends and neighbors in the community, it's single mom, four kids, lost job March 16th, there is no work, cannot find work, don't know how I'm gonna pay rent. Single mom, two kids, been looking for work, laid off, can't find work, been trying to find groceries, trying to find help, just trying to make ends meet. There are people in the community that don't have access to work and don't have access to support and don't have access to any other help or support or stream of income. we're recognizing that the need is great, guys. In our city, there are neighbors and members of our community in great need that don't have any other help. Guys, if we proclaim the Lord's death, then we do it at a table set for the whole city, eye to eye with everyone in this city. That's the only way that we can do it, eye to eye with everybody in this city. There are those who are left out. There are those who are left behind. And in the name of Jesus, I say no, no, absolutely no, not in our city and not on our watch, not while we're here. Absolutely not. This cannot be who we are as a people, not on our watch. If we proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus, then we better dang sure do something about it. That's who we are as a people. We're setting a table for the whole city. And we ask that you give as you can, and we invite you to ask as you need. And because Jesus has risen, we're putting it all in the basket, guys, and we're trusting that he's going to bless it and break it and multiply it so that there's enough for all, so that there's enough for everyone. We're putting it in the basket. He's already given us all the means that we need to do it. It's just a matter of, will we trust him? And will we open our hearts? And will we open our hands? Walter Brueggemann, famous Old Testament scholar, he says this: Jesus transforms the economy by blessing it and breaking it beyond self-interest. From broken Friday bread comes Sunday abundance. And I say yes and amen to that. So we're setting a table right here for the whole city. A big, big old communion table. And we're just gonna ask that everyone puts their bits on it. We're gonna take communion together as a church this morning. So as we head into a time of worship together, I ask that you would grab your elements. You'd grab your wine or your juice or whatever you have in your home, and you'd grab your bread and you'd break it. And that you would pour your cup, and that you would set it out, and that you would know that this is the body of Jesus that was broken for you. And this is the blood of Jesus that was poured out for you. And we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus, may your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven.